Hebrews chapter 4. Begin reading at the first verse. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. At the start of our service, we lit the first Advent candle. It signified the start of the Advent season that ultimately will lead to the lighting of the Christ candle. 2 days ago, retailers launched their own holiday shopping season. Oh, it's Christmas, come on. In what is traditionally called Black Friday, the official start of Christmas. Now notice we say official because if you went to Walmart in October, Christmas trees were already going up. Christmas music was already playing in November. You got to wonder if you're a worker at Walmart, do you finally, after 40 days of listening to Muzak, just go crazy? But it launched the start of Christmas shopping. And this is a time of year that for many of us, life can get fairly busy. Trying to put up decorations. Yesterday, we took advantage of the nice weather and put some lights up on our porch. But people decorate. They bake cookies and stuff. They do Christmas shopping, trying to find just the right gift on their list for just that right person who probably doesn't care that they're buying them the gift, but since they got a gift from someone last year from that person, they feel obligated to buy the gift for that person this year. There's Christmas caroling. There's a Christmas train that comes by this afternoon, holiday train. There's a Christmas parade on Saturday. There's Christmas trees to buy. You name it, there's just a lot of activity that goes on over the next few weeks. And although many people tell themselves this year will be different, usually what happens is they get caught up with all the rushing around, all the parties, all the decorating, all the cooking, so that by the time Christmas comes, people, it's almost anticlimactic. They're like, oh, I'm so pooped. But next year, what if we don't have to wait to next year? What if what God spoke to us through the worship, through the tongues and interpretation, is available to the church this year? About a month ago, God began to stir my heart regarding a theme, Selah, that we had done in the beginning of this year. For those that weren't here, Selah is a Hebrew word, shows up primarily in Psalms, sometimes in the book of Habakkuk. It's usually left untranslated. It's just there. You're reading the psalm, and God, da-da-da-da, Selah. And God, da-da, Selah. And for the most part, we ignore Selah because it's just a word that we don't know what it means. It was a musical notation, and it was understood to mean a pause, an interlude, a break, a time of reflection. And so we took that word and we developed a whole, sermon series, but more than that, an experiment at the start of this year where we took time and we canceled every program in the church except for our gathering on Sunday morning and prayer during the week. There was a sense that we had become so busy at human doing that we had lost sight of human being. And we wanted to bring a balance, a rhythm of grace back into our lives. And so we took time to rest, to increase the white space in our calendar and enlarge margin in our lives. And we discovered that resting, just resting, wasn't a four-letter swear word. Rest could be a godly way of honoring the Lord with our limitations. And after rest, we spent time in reflection because we were actually rested enough and slowed down enough that we could spend some time thinking about our lives and letting the Lord show us our priorities. Were we doing stuff that we weren't called to do, and were we not doing stuff that we were called to do? Which led to the third point, repentance, because we discovered there was a lot. And so God called us to repent, and then finally the last point was to re-engage, to relaunch. And we said, how do we go back healthy? So here we are 10 months later. How's Sila working for you? We'll do that a Dr. Phil way. So how's it working for you? How's the balance in your life? The fact that the Lord laid this on my heart again seems to indicate we need to be reminded. And interestingly enough, a couple weeks ago in our men's small group, one of the guys said, Pastor, now I didn't even bring it up to him. I believe it was just out of the blue. He looked at me, Al, didn't you just like out of the blue say, Pastor, I just really feel you need to take another look at Sila. So here we are. But my goal is not to simply rehash from the start of the year and go over the same principles. You can go online and get those messages. But I believe that what God wants us to hear today is deeper than Sila. It's the foundation of Sila. Over the last few weeks, we've been preparing the floor to be poured at the property. A lot of folks have come up there and done some raking, and I even jackhammered, and I didn't chop off my foot, which was a good thing, because I know that people are very concerned with Pastor Ray and power tools. I'm sort of like the Tim the Toolman Taylor of Calvary Assembly. I'm not Al Borland, who knows what he's doing. I'm Tim, who thinks he knows what he's doing, and usually it ends up hurting myself. But I'm happy to report I still have 2 feet. But we jackhammered. But there's a lot of work that went into preparing the floor. We had to level everything. We had to get the laser level and get everything beep, 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 and move things and get all this stuff set up. And we're almost there. They've already started to get all of the PEX tubing laid out and the grids and the grates and everything. But there's a lot of work to laying that foundation so you can pour. The same is true in our spiritual lives and with regard to Sila. That Sila is kind of like the finished product, but underlying the foundation of Sila is a term that the writer of Hebrews says, Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. He said there's a Sabbath rest available to God's people. Sabbath-rest, because it's one word in the Greek in which the writer of Hebrews wrote. And as far as we can tell, it's a made-up word. It never shows up in the Bible as a word, Sabbath-rest, in the whole Bible, and it doesn't show up in the literature either. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, coined a phrase. Coined a word. He made it up to describe a concept. Sabbath rest. The concept itself isn't new, though, because isn't it what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 11? When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you that are pooped out. If you're exhausted, come to me, and I will give you rest. I'm gentle, I'm humble, I'm meek. You're going to find rest for your souls. God wants us to have a soul rest, a Sabbath rest. And that Sabbath rest is the foundation of what Sila, the Sila experiment, was all about. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes us all the way back to the beginning. And by the way, for those of you that can't remember addresses for scriptures, you know, somebody could tell you, well, it's in Mark chapter 11, verse 35. It's Luke chapter 17, verse 32. The writer of Hebrews, all he says is, somewhere it's written. So you're in good stead if you just get, it's good to get the address, but if you know it's in the book, you're okay. Somewhere it's written. Well, that somewhere that it's written is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. All the way back at creation. And when God created the heavens and the earth, after he had done everything of creating in the first 6 days, he gets to the seventh day, and it says, and God rested. He finished from all his work, and God rested. Now, I want you to know that God was not pooped out. Phew, that was so much work. Oh, I'm pooped. I need a vacation. I need to go get a timeshare somewhere. God wasn't exhausted. The Bible says God never slumbers nor sleeps. He never grows weary or tired. He was doing something. He was establishing a principle, not for himself, but for us. And when you jump a long time down the road to the Israelites coming out of bondage of Egypt, and you get them to Mount Sinai, and God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, this idea of one in seven, rest, shows up in one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On it, you're not supposed to work. Even your animals get a day off. Our dog Zorro will be happy to know that. So will our cat, who pretty much takes every day off. It's a cat. What do you expect? You call a dog, it comes. You call a cat, it says, I'll get back to you. It's just the way it is. Animals were to get a day off. Now, 40 years later in the book of Deuteronomy, the next generation of Israelites, because according to the writer of Hebrews, as well as in the text in Exodus and Leviticus, we realize that the first generation that came out of the promised land blew it. They had a chance to go in. They had a chance to take possession. But 10 spies said, can't do it. Can't do it. And they convinced 2 to 3 million Israelites you can't go in. And so for 40 years, Israelites wandered in the wilderness. Wandered in the wilderness. Going in circles for 40 years. And you can just see Joshua and Caleb saying, hey, Caleb, how many more have to die before we get in? I don't know, Joshua. I think we got at least half a dozen. Okay, oh, God bless them. Take them home. As they wander in the wilderness until finally it comes the last year and Moses gathers all the people together and he says, here's the deal, we're going in. Unfortunately, Moses doesn't get to go in because he blew it. In the last 2 minutes of the game, Joshua's going to take him in. And the Ten Commandments are given again. Now, in Exodus, the commandment of Sabbath is grounded in creation. Because on 6 days God worked, on the seventh day he rested. But when it's given again in Deuteronomy, now it's not rooted in creation, but in redemption. He says, you were slaves in Egypt. Now you need to take a day of rest. And not only you, but so do your servants. They need a day of rest. So Sabbath is codified into law, both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It's serious. These people have to obey this. And according to Exodus, this was to be a lasting covenant. This wasn't supposed to be a one-year thing or a 40-year thing. This was supposed to be a lasting covenant for the people of God. They were supposed to do this as a lasting ordinance to the Lord. Not only were they supposed to have it, keep going to the next one, that this rest was supposed to even include during their busy times, during their plowing, during their harvesting. Can you imagine seeing your whole field out there and you're seeing everything you need to do and God says you have to rest even during the plowing season? Not only did they have to rest during the plowing season, every 7 years, their land got a Sabbath rest. Now, as far as we know, they didn't practice crop rotation like we do, and so the land had to lay fallow. It was a chance to replenish the land. But there's a rhythm to Israel's history. And so serious was God about keeping Sabbath that if they did not keep Sabbath, here was the penalty. You die. Wow. That's pretty serious. There's a command. It's to be kept at all times for the animals, for the servants, for the people. It was a lasting ordinance, even during plowing. And if you didn't follow it, you die. Now, if you know your biblical history, you'll know that Israel in the Old Testament had a mixed record when it came to keeping the commandments. If they had a godly king, godly priests, godly prophets, yay, we are going to serve God. If they had an ungodly king and ungodly priests and ungodly prophets, forget serving God. And yet God continued to send prophets. For example, Isaiah, he said, guys, can you get this? If you will just keep Sabbath, if you'll just honor Sabbath, if you'll just take Sabbath rest, I will bless your socks off. And yet by the time we get to Jeremiah, one of the last of the writing prophets before the exile, God says, look, in Isaiah, I told you I'd bless you if you keep it. Now I'm telling you, if you don't keep it, I'm going to curse the socks off. You're going to lose everything. But you and I know what happened. Israel lost everything. They went into captivity. They were taken out of their land. They lost their temple. They lost their freedom. They lost everything. 70 years later, God brought them back to the promised land and he gave them another chance. God is a God of the second chance. The third and the fourth. What a merciful God we have. How many of you can say amen to that? Yeah, look at yourself in the mirror and you say, yeah, I thank God for that. And yet, here they are, and Nehemiah helps them rebuild the wall, and you read through the book of Nehemiah, and everything's going great. Nehemiah's getting them to be obedient. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Nehemiah steps away for a season, and what do? They go right back into breaking the law. Nehemiah comes back after a break. He says, oy vey, what are you doing? This is what got us in trouble the first time when we didn't keep Sabbath. Are you trying to have God really get mad at us this time? We lost the land once. He gave us a second chance. We're going to lose it forever. And they started obeying Sabbath again. And pretty much then the Old Testament comes to a close. A couple hundred years into that break between the end of the old and the beginning of the new, there arose a holiness group within Judaism. A holiness group that became the ancestors of the Pharisees of the first century. And when they started, they had a hunger and a desire, and a pure one at that, to honor God. They finally realized, whoa, this breaking God's commandment thing, this is really costing us. This is not a good thing. We need to be obedient. We need to do it God's way. And so out of the people arose this hunger, this desire for holiness and righteousness and obedience to God's law. Their desire to obey led them to create a bunch of rules to help them obey, or at least so they thought. So for example, the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day, on that day do no work. So they're saying, well, we don't want to miss that, so we need to define what work is. Because if we're not supposed to work, we need to know what work is so we don't do it. That makes sense, doesn't it? So they started having lists. What was work? Well, they decided, how far is too far to walk and have it become work? Because we don't want to work. We're probably allowed to take one step. How many? So they finally figured out they could walk 2/3 of a mile. You might say, how do they discover that? Well, back in Ezekiel, there was how far one end of the new tribes to the other, and that came out to 2/3 of a mile. So they were allowed to do a Sabbath day's journey, which was 2/3 of a mile. 2/3 of a mile and a step, you worked. 2/3 of a mile, you didn't work. It got so silly, they started saying that if you have a splinter in your hand, you have to take the splinter out because you're carrying wood on the Sabbath if you didn't take your splinters out. By the time Jesus came around, there were so many rules to keeping Sabbath. And that's because for the Jew, Sabbath was almost the most important command to keep. Because the belief was among the Pharisees, if all of the Jews for one day could keep Sabbath, Messiah would come. So you got all these rules. It's a full-time occupation to learn the rules and practice the rules. Most of the people said, we can't do this. It's too heavy of a burden. But the Pharisees devoted all themselves to doing that. And along comes Jesus. I need somebody sick. Oh, it's Sabbath. Good, you're sick. Let me heal you. Well, at this point, Jesus seems to be going out of his way to find sick people to heal on the Sabbath. And by the way, healing a sick person on the Sabbath, that was work. You could heal them the other 6 days of the week, that was okay. But don't you dare help somebody who's sick on Sabbath day, because that's work. Jesus didn't care for their definitions of work. Jesus went out of his way to find sick people that he could heal, demons he could cast out. It's almost like he was on a mission to find somebody on Sabbath just so he could go, ha, and heal them. Because Jesus wanted to bring them back into perspective of what the law was intended from the start. Just like in the Sermon on the Mount, when the people of the land, the Pharisees, had developed these rules so that it was, thou shalt not commit adultery. As long as they didn't hop in the sack, they were okay. But Jesus said, excuse me, did you hop in the sack in your mind? You're guilty. As long as they didn't actually literally murder, they were okay. Jesus said, did you murder in your head? You're busted. So he brings them back to Sabbath day, and they're so ticked off, they want to kill him. But what he tells them is that the Sabbath, you weren't made for it. It was made for you. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The last reference to Sabbath in the Gospel shows up after Jesus died on the cross. And it says that the women prepared their burial spices and all the stuff they were going to do for Jesus. And it says, and they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. Now we jump into the book of Acts. And in Acts, something happens. At the start, the church is Jewish. That is, all of the new converts that are coming in are Jewish. So they practice Jewish law. They keep Sabbath, at least the best they can. They do times of prayer, the days of fasting. Everything is Jewish. And then the gospel begins to break out of its Jewish barrier, Jewish confines, and it begins to include Gentiles. And over time, there are more Gentiles than there are Jews. And something begins to subtly shift in the worship of the church. They move from worshiping God on Sabbath to worshiping God on Sunday, the first day of the week, in honor of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And in Acts chapter 20, you see that Paul, on the first day of the week, gathers together with the believers to break bread. And over time, that became the norm, and that's why we're here today on Sunday instead of Saturday. By the second century, it was pretty clear that worship was going to be on Sunday. There's still some sects of Christianity that will worship on Saturday, but by and large, the church has made Sunday its day of worship, its day of rest. And over time, throughout church history, all the rules that began to be applied or were applied to Sabbath began to be applied to the Christian Sunday. How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Remember Eric Little could not run on Sunday? Because that was his Sabbath day. He would not run. And when that little kid was playing with a ball, he asked him, what day is it? And we don't do that. When I first came to Cobleskill in 1990, I remember having a picnic on Sunday. And I had somebody come to me offended that we were going to have a picnic on Sunday. Because they said that's work. That's play. That's not rest. I said, you're kidding me, right? But all of the rules got applied so that Sunday, if you will, became the Christian Sabbath. And if we stopped at the end of Acts, we could say, all right, that makes sense. Sunday is our day of rest. Sunday is our Christian Sabbath. We're good. But there's a problem here. The New Testament doesn't stop at the end of Acts, does it? There's those little epistles of Paul. And Paul does something that revolutionizes our understanding of Sabbath rest. Romans 14. Look what Paul says. Some people think one day is above another. Some people think every day is alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. You know how radical that statement is? A Jew saying, not just a Jew, a Pharisee, the strictest of the Jewish sects, the Pharisees that said Sabbath keeping is absolutely essential, that Jew, Paul the Jew, says what was of command in the old is now a matter of conscience in the new. How do you do that, Paul? What was grounded in creation now gets reinterpreted in light of the new creation. What's going on, Paul? How can you tell the church it's irrelevant? It's just a matter of conscience. He tells us this because of Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, he tells the church at Colossae that no one is to judge them with regard to a bunch of things. And one of those things was Sabbath day. Why? Because these are a shadow. They were a shadow of things to come. What's going on? What Paul does is Paul takes a command that is in the Ten Commandments and he reinterprets it in light of Christ. In light of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He does this because he recognizes that the command of Sabbath was a shadow of the Sabbath rest that's available in Christ. That the Sabbath was a type of the reality of the rest that we have in Christ. That's why Paul could say one person feels it's important, one doesn't. It's okay. Let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. Paul realized that which we see in the old was a preparation for that which we experience in the new. And if I could translate Paul to paraphrase him, you and I could keep a day of rest, a Sabbath day where we do nothing but rest and worship, and still fail to live in Sabbath rest. If the motivation for doing that and the life we live the other 6 days is not lived in light of Sabbath rest. You and I could legalistically, to the letter of the law, take 1 day in 7 as a day of rest. But if those other 6 days we're living under our own strength, our own power, for our own glory, then we have failed to understand Sabbath rest. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. I gave you a little historical journey to take us back to that passage in Hebrews. He says there is a Sabbath rest available to the people of God. And what he's talking about is not just 1 in 7 where you sleep in. 1 in 7 where you show up for worship. He's talking about a way of life lived in light of God's work at the cross. He's talking about a way of life where we don't trust in our own ability, strength, or power, but rely moment by moment in what God did through Jesus Christ. It is the Christ life in us. It is the Galatians 2:20 experience where Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a moment-by-moment dependence upon God's grace. It is a reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that Christ's life is lived out through us as we trust him. That's Sabbath rest. And that, folks, is not restricted to Sundays. Sabbath rest is a lifestyle of dependence by faith in God's grace, rooted in truth for God's glory. Now, does that mean you shouldn't rest? Of course you should rest. Rest is beneficial for you. It's good for your bodies to rest. It's good to have the day off. But the reason for it is different. It's not so that I can drive myself ruthlessly for 6 days a week in my own strength to achieve my own goals, for my own purposes, with my own desires, with my own gifts. It's to remind me the rhythm of rest that I am dependent upon Christ for all of life. It's being led by the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit dictate my prayer, the Spirit dictate my agenda, the Spirit dictate the goals and objectives that I set for my life. It is not me asking Christ to fit into my life. It is my life being fit into Christ, so that Christ lives through me. That is Sabbath rest. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us we're to labor to enter that rest. Well, that certainly sounds like a contradiction of terms. Let's work to rest. I got enough trouble with the stuff I do understand in the Bible. Do we have to have this confusing stuff too? Well, let me give you an analogy that I read a long time ago. I've shared it with you before, and it's a great analogy. Take a look up there on the board. I want you to take a look at some squiggles. I call them squiggles. Look like squiggles to you? Those are squiggles. Believe it or not, those are Hebrew letters. When I was in college, I decided that I wanted to read God's word in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. So I go to the class and I'm so excited. I'm sitting there and they show me those. And my eyes kind of roll back and I glaze. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, Chet, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pei, Tzadi, Kaf, Resh, Shin, Sin, Tav. Amen. Do I have a witness? So they're giving me these letters, and I'm like, I am so toast. I can't even read these things. They don't look like letters to me. They look like squiggles. And if you leave one of the little piece of the squiggles out, you have a Resh instead of a Dalet. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was missing. And they're sitting there and she's teaching and we're sitting there and we're going, ah. And in every class, there's always a little smarty pants. There was a kid in the front. I think his first name was Sterling. And he was a fourth. Well, isn't it true that you have a pronominal suffix? I'm like, throw stuff at him. I am so out of my element. I said, I don't have a clue. This is way over my head. I don't have a clue. And it gets worse. Next slide up. They don't have vowels. They have little dots and dashes and little things that you have to figure out what they are. And if they're somewhere in the word, they change. And if they're at the end of the word, they're different. And they have letters in Hebrew that if it's in the word, it looks one way. And if it's at the end of the word, it's another way. And then on top of that, they don't even have normal sentence structure. They don't put their subject first. I ran to the store. They put ran I to the store. Don't do that to me. I have enough trouble getting English right. Do you have to play with it? And I'm lost. I am so lost. And on top of that, it doesn't even go left to right. It goes right to left. And I'm thinking, there is no way, God, you know my heart. I want to be able to read the Hebrew. I can't even understand it. But I kept laboring. I kept laboring. Day after day, I put time in class, time in my homework, time in listening to Hebrew tapes. I didn't become an expert, but all of a sudden it began to make a little more sense. And I began to be able to say, Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I labored and labored, and all of a sudden I began to see it, and I rested. That's what we're talking about here, laboring to enter his rest. We are so programmed to be self-sufficient. We are so programmed to be independent of God, to depend upon our own abilities and our own strengths, to have our own goals and to have our own achievements. Yes, we know we need Jesus as Savior. We got that part. We give our hearts to Christ, but we don't know the depth of the self-sufficiency problem. We don't know the depth of how selfish we really are as human beings. And so God has to bring us into what the writer of Hebrews says, a time of hardship. Endure hardship. God is treating you as his children. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. You know, so many of us, we go through these hard times and we want to whine about them and complain about them, and we miss the fact that they are God's means of teaching us you can't depend upon yourself. We scramble to meet our own needs. Oh, God, please help me. But then we scramble to meet our own needs. We struggle to try to make it through. Paul was one of those. We looked at him a few weeks ago where Paul was brought into a place, according to 2 Corinthians 1, where he was pressed beyond measure so that he despaired even of life. He wanted to die. And yet he says we had the sentence of death in ourselves so we may not learn to trust in ourselves. So we might not learn to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And in 2 Corinthians 12, where he had the thorn in the flesh, he said, God, get rid of this. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, I get it now. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, it's the funniest thing. We work so hard to put up an image that we have it all together. We work so hard to put up a mask so that we look good. And yet every one of around us are doing the same thing. And so we're a bunch of fakes. It's not how strong I can be, it's how much I can admit who I really am apart from Christ so I can find out who I am in Christ. That's Sabbath rest. We don't need the images. We don't need the facades. We don't need the masks. We don't need the unreality. We're all in this together. We're all sinners that have been saved by grace. And we who have been saved by grace are called to walk this out by grace through the presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We put to death the misdeeds of the body, not by sheer effort, but by the work of the Spirit. Paul had to come face to face with the fact that no matter what good I want to do, I always seem to not do what I ought to do. The good that I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. I find a law that every time I want to do good, evil's right there. There's a battle going on inside of me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes, oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that we live out this Christ life. And much of our Christian walk is learning that not I, so that we can step into the but Christ. I don't know about you. I don't want to get to the end of my life. And I've said this before. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have Christ say to me, this could have been. I want to get to the end and know that he had the freedom to do in me whatever he needed to, so he could do whatever he wanted to through me to those around me. It isn't my strengths that are going to win the world. It isn't my abilities that are going to win the world. It's not my degrees that are going to impress the world. It's Jesus Christ that's going to change lives. Does that mean we don't offer our best? Sure we do. But everything you have was by grace anyhow. Every gift you have is a gift of grace anyhow. You're not superior to anybody else in this room, nor am I. We are absolutely dependent upon God's grace. And as we begin to see that, walk in that, live in that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to step into Sabbath rest. And Sabbath rest is the heart of Selah. So you could spend this next month rushing around trying to buy those presents, those hard-to-find presents for people who don't care, with money you don't have. Or you could stop and say, Lord, how do you want me to live this season of Advent and beyond? Just because there's a Christmas party, does it mean I need to go? Just because there's an opportunity, is it a God opportunity? Lord, I want to stay in step with the Spirit, because when we walk like that, doesn't mean we're not active. It doesn't mean we're not busy. Jesus was busy. But it means at the end of our life, like Jesus, we can say, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. That's Sabbath rest. That's God's heart for us this Advent season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Again, thank you for already prepping our hearts for your word by the worship and the tongues and interpretation to be still and know that you are God. So much of our activity, so much of our frantic activity, if we're honest, is based on the fact that we really don't believe you are, and that we need to find our security, our significance, in our achievements, and others' approval of us. But Sabbath rest takes us out of that realm of the fear of failure. It takes us out of that realm of the fear of rejection. It takes us out of the realm of the fear of punishment. It takes us out of the realm of the fear of unknown. For you are God, and you know the end from the beginning. And all of life's experiences get used by you to shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And your desire is for us to live in light of his death and resurrection, to have Selah, Sabbath rest, not just one day a week, but as a way of life, a place of living at peace in the midst of the storm, bearing witness for the Savior, empowered by the Spirit, done for your glory, out of a heart of love. May your people, may we enjoy Sabbath rest this season and beyond. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.